Good morning and welcome to Grace Fellowship of Georgetown Sunday morning service. I'm expecting God to speak through His Word to us this morning as I'm turning to my notes. If I had to describe what God's doing in these end times, we're in the end times. Is He drawing a people to know Him like never before? Not just to do their duty and go to church, not just try to do a bunch of good deeds and please God, but to actually know Him. And in knowing Him, we flow with the Spirit of God. We actually move into a place of doing His perfect will. Amen. And so if you were to ask most Christians, even over, you know, the past few centuries, if they would want to fulfill the will of God in their lives and do what He'd have them do, they would say yes. And most people would think, well, what task does He want me to fulfill? What ministry or business does He want me to build? You know, who does He want me to contribute to? What good deeds can I do? Not knowing God's highest will is not just to do some tasks. His highest will is to know Him. In fact, Paul said this. He said this in Philippians chapter 3. I consider everything that I've done in the past but manure for the excellency of Christ, that I may know Him. Paul wanted to know Jesus. Now, you would think somebody who had written two-thirds of the New Testament, at least two-thirds of the books of the New Testament, you would say he knew God. And there's no doubt that Paul knew Jesus, right? But God, Jesus, is of infinite capacity. And He says, I don't count myself to have obtained, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, most people over the centuries would say, yes, His high calling. What would He have me do? And I believe God's high calling is knowing Him. And that's the message God's bringing forth today. In fact, I believe there's two sides to it. One is knowing Him, and the second is walking in the supernatural love of God. This end time move of God He's bringing, a move of the glory, is a manifestation of the tangible love of God. God wants to manifest supernatural agape. One that you don't have to try to be nice. You are automatically nice. You don't have to try to be kind. Amen. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. You don't have to try to do that. That's what most Christians are targeting. Just trying to be in a certain way to appear Christian-like. To be God-like, right? But when agape comes on you, when the supernatural love of God comes on you, you automatically are kind. Boasting is far from you. Amen. You're delivered from people pleasing mentalities and the fear of man. Agape is the very root, foundational source of the glory of God. God is agape. And the glory of God is His outward manifestation, His outward outpouring of the agape of God on the earth. But it's coming on a people that know Him. Amen? Jesus talked about abiding with Him in John chapter 15, right? If you abide with Me. And He says, those are the people that are going to bear forth fruit. They're going to walk in love. And whatever they ask, God's going to do it. But in 15:6, He says, without Me, you can do nothing. Without God flowing through you, without God's anointing and presence in your life, you can't do anything to please Him. You can't do anything out of human ability that's going to fulfill God's assignment for you. God's raising up an end-time church that actually know Him. Not just occasionally know His voice. They know the moving of the Spirit so accurately they can drift with Him. You know, I've never flown a glider, never been in a glider, but I've seen videos or, you know, television shows about people flying gliders. And they learn to go up and find the currents. And they'll go up and down to find the currents they need and follow that current to drift wherever they go to. And if they find the right currents, they can stay up in the air indefinitely. Just keep riding currents. And I believe God's making us susceptible to the currents of the Holy Spirit. Sensitive, that's more the word I want. Sensitive to it, that we are just always looking for what God's doing right now. What's He saying right now? What's His will right now? And then we flow in it. And there is no more exciting experience you can have in life than the flowing with God. Amen. If you've ever been deep in the presence of God, where one of those times, we had this Friday before last, we had all-night prayer. No, it was Sunday, last Sunday night. And the presence of God came in so strong, I was sitting on the couch. I didn't want to move a finger for fear I might disturb it. In any way interfere with it. I just wanted to sit there. And when you get in that place with God where it's nothing but His presence, then you realize all other man's activities are hollow. It's amazing how many people are searching, trying to find fulfillment, looking for things to do. You know, I remember one of the things that when I was younger I thought would be fun. I heard about people that would retire and buy an RV and just tour the nation. Sounds fun to go see Yellowstone and all these other sites in the nation. Tennessee, get to see Tennessee and all you want to. What more do you want? Go to Neyland Stadium. And it sounded like that would be really an adventure, really fun. Just every day wake up and not know where you're going to go. Just take off wherever the road leads, especially if you have a motorcycle. But when you get in the deep presence of God, you realize how hollow that is. So you see the entire United States, every national park, every great scene in the nation, and you're done. What have you got to your credit? If God's not with you, it's hollow. And I'm come to the place, I don't have to go any place. I don't have to see anything. I don't have to do anything. Other than I've got to know God. How about you? That's the number one thing. And everything else is secondary. Like, oh, I'm going to give you a cruise around the world. Well, praise God, I would take it. If I had time. Do you follow me? It'd be fun to go around the world. But if I had to go around the world and not take God with me, no thanks. If it was somehow separating me from the will of God, I don't want it. I've got to be, and I know you're in the same place, you've got to be in the perfect will of God. What an awesome God we serve that's made His presence available to us. Think about it. The Creator of the universe, who made man, saw man rebel against Him, says, I so love him, I'm going to redeem him back to myself through myself. Let me say that again. I'm going to redeem man back to myself through myself. I'm going to send Jesus, one-third of the Godhead, to earth as a man to shed His blood on behalf of man, to redeem man to me. And what was the purpose of that? So we could just build some nice buildings, do some good deeds. The whole purpose of God redeeming man has always been to put us back in relationship with Him. And the end time church is getting this revelation. We are actually able to and qualified to know Him. We had the word come forth this morning through Pastor Nancy that she saw a sheet of paper with a word across the top, if I remember this right, and it said disqualified. The rest of the sheet was blank. That no matter what's happened in your life in the past, you're no longer disqualified. You're not qualified. See, one of the areas we had in the church in the past was we thought that we were just filthy rags. We were worms before God. We were just vile sinners. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. We walked around feeling disqualified. And one of the greatest revelations God's bringing to the end time church is through the blood of Christ and through the cross and through the resurrection, God has made you a new creation. He's brought forth a great exchange. God took our sin through the cross to give us His righteousness. that through the cross, when you receive the sacrifice of Jesus, you become born again. You become a new creation in Christ. You're no longer who you used to be. You now have a new heart within you that is free of sin. Now, you still have the same head that has the residue of sin memory, the same flesh that remembers the pleasures of sin involvement. But your heart, the real you, your spirit, man, has now been cleansed by the blood, born again through the resurrection, and made totally pure and holy. Glory to God. Which now qualifies you as a holy spiritual being made righteous to go before God totally qualified. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He qualified us so we can have fellowship with Him. And see, just like the revelation of righteousness is somewhat of an end-time revelation. I can tell you right now, I didn't hear about the revelation of righteousness till about 1995. I got saved in 84. I spent 11 years feeling like a worm. Feeling like a failure. Feeling like God was disappointed in me. Feeling like, you know, I could never match up. I was always falling short of the glory. Anybody else have that experience? But in 1995, I heard the message of I've been made a new creation in Christ. And it virtually liberated me to enjoy God. My total Christian walk did a 180-degree flip as far as joy when I discovered that. Has anybody else experienced that themselves? When you discovered you were a new creation, all of a sudden, my past can really be past. My future can really be unlimited. See, something had to separate me from the old mentality, from the old identifying with who I used to be. Something had to deliver me from all the chains and bondages of feeling like I was still a failure or letting God down. And the revelation of righteousness severed those chains. Well, it's not an accident. Because, see, if you read back in the old commentaries, this was not a well-known revelation. Some had it. I mean, you go back in the early part of the 1900s, some had this revelation. Some of our church fathers. But the people never gained it. But there's a move taking place right now where the multitudes are finding out they have been made a new creation. Not delivered from the responsibility to follow God. Not been given a license to sin, but they found out they've been delivered from sin themselves. If they'll choose then to follow God. And so, it's not an accident that this revelation of righteousness has come to the earth, come to mankind, at the same convergent point as God wanting to pour out His glory. See, we had to find out we were righteous to know we were qualified to go into God. And being able to go into God is what allows us to have an active and alive relationship with God. And the active and alive relationship with God allows us to manifest the supernatural agape of God. And the agape of God, as we step into it fully, will manifest as the glory of God. All of these things God's bringing together are all for a purpose. Amen? Including our responsibility, not just to pray to know God, but to pray because now we have the love of God as intercessors to bring forth God's will in the earth. Amen. God said, regarding the works of my hands, command you me. Call upon me. Place a demand on the word. Place a demand on the prophetic declarations. God intends to bring forth a glorious bride. But because He's given the earth to man, we have the responsibility now to enforce God's will on the earth. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. I feel like I need to go to a scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. Who has the dominion? We do, right? Man does. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth, including the devil and all his minions, upon the earth. So God gave the earth to man. He gave his dominion over the earth. And I hear people all the time say, if God's real, why is the earth such a mess? Well, because God gave it away. I have seen houses before that at one time were majestic, and the wrong person got a hold of it. My mother at one time had, I don't know, 10 or 12 rental properties that she had bought out in Kansas, where you can buy a house for a couple thousand dollars. Nice houses. Because I've shared this before, right? Kansas used to be an agricultural state. It was filled with small farmers, everybody having 160 acres. There were houses everywhere. Four houses every square mile out there. It was homesteaded. But as the big ranchers moved in, and they had huge equipment, multi-million dollar equipment, the small ranchers, the small farmers, couldn't survive anymore. And so they moved to the bigger cities, and all these houses were out there abandoned. Small towns that used to be thriving became almost ghost towns, including where my mom was. My aunt bought a house. This would have been in the 70s. I would say 3,000 square foot house, two-story, 3,000 square feet, maybe more. Phenomenal house for $1,000. Nice frame house. And they paid $5,000 to move it where they wanted it moved. There's pictures on Facebook they posted of this big truck moving this giant house down a dirt Kansas road to get it to the community where they wanted it. Put in another foundation, dug a basement, put in a foundation, put the house on it, and now my cousin's still living in that house. So my mother was buying up these houses in a town nearby for anywhere from, $2,000 to $15,000. She would work and buy a house. She'd rent it out, fix it up, rent it out, and use that money to buy another one. She still got, four or five of them, I guess. I don't know. And so she's fixing up these houses, and she'd fix them up nice. And I'd say on occasion, but it seemed fairly frequently, somebody would rent it who didn't respect the house. Next thing you know, it was a nice house. You go in, it was just a wreck. I mean, trash piled up everywhere, just a mess. So I can understand what renters say when they get a good renter, they want to keep them. Because that was her opinion. She's a good renter. I'm doing whatever I can to keep her happy. I want her in that house. I had to fix up enough of them that people wrecked. And so what I'm getting at is God gave the earth to man. He made it a paradise, but he gave it to man. And guess who wrecked it? That's another thing. You'd rent the house to somebody, and you didn't know they were a party. Or next thing you know, they've got everybody in town that's a drunk or a doper or whatever in the house, and they're having all-night parties and just wrecking things. Well, guess what? Adam invited in the number one homewrecker of all time. Through rebellion against God and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he invited Satan to help him wreck the earth. So it's not God making a mess in the earth, it's man. But because he gave the authority of the earth to man, and because we've been made a new creation, we've now got access to God into the Holy of Holies. He says, if you will call upon me, I will come in. Of course, we never lost this authority to go to pray, but now it's even at a higher level. If you will call upon me, I'll come and help you put the house back together. Amen. Yesterday, I was moving my daughter into her house, and I called upon Barry and Richard Church, Barry Wise and Richard Church, to come and help me. I said, can you guys help me move some stuff? In fact, I just watched them move. And we got the first load taken over, and I said, now there's something here. I need moved into the house, out of the garage. I'd moved it to the garage. And it was a treadmill, a big treadmill, a heavy treadmill. They rolled it around the front of the house, wrestled it all the way in the house, and got it in position, got it hooked up, running and everything. And I thought, I could have done that myself, but I would have regretted possibly some of the effort. So what did I do? I called upon help to help me get it done. And they knocked it right out, and as well as a whole bunch of other stuff I needed, you know, moved over. They just helped knock it right out. In fact, we started at 9. We were done by pretty much by noon. And that's after Richard left at 11:30. He had to go to work. So we knocked out a job would have taken me all day, if not 2 days. They knocked it out in about 3 hours. Why? Because I called upon help. And we called upon God. He says, I'll help you. I built this thing. I designed the earth. I know how it's supposed to run. You pray. You ask me to come in. Ask for my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll come and create heaven-like conditions for you on earth. If you'll just pray. We've been discovering in the end times a key to manifesting this end time glory, a key to seeing things turned around on earth, a key to seeing God's mountain come down on earth and crush the demonic operations in the seven mind-molding mountains. The key is intercession. We've been given that right. And I believe every Christian has responsibility to know God, to pray, to have a communion with God. And at the same time, they all have a responsibility to some level to pray for others, to pray God's will on earth. You know, Paul wrote it this way. He says, I beseech you, 1 Timothy, I beseech you, first of all, to pray for presidents and all their in authority. That wasn't written just to pastors. Amen? That was written to us. We have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. That's intercession. And I'm of the opinion, totally convinced, what we're seeing place in the United States government right now, this unveiling that's about to take place, even the president that's been elected, is all the result of prior intercession that's gone forth. And it's not time to let up. Not time to get too busy to pray. It's time to keep the pressure on the forces of darkness. You know, there's a lot of discussion about how there's going to be moves made over the holidays to try to push through this bill or this impeachment effort or whatever. You know, one of the reasons they want to move at the holidays? The saints get too busy to pray. And I believe it's a time to stay vigilant in your relationship and your prayer watch. I mean, we're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. What a better time to go before God in thanks and intercession. Amen. So we've been talking about three types of intercessors, three positions of intercession, not really three types. One was to stand on the wall. Remember that? And the wall made up the hedge. Now, we've discussed this much, so we're not going to go in detail, but God's got a hedge around the church, an intercessory canopy of covering. That as we pray just for one another, as the Spirit of God gives you utterance or gives you a revelation, you don't have to even know. Just pray in the Spirit and God will be covering people. I believe when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying a lot for yourself, but also a lot for other people. Because you're praying the perfect will of God. And God, as you pray in the Spirit, will have you praying for those you're in covenant with. First of all, your spouse, your pastors, your leaders, and everybody else in your church you're covenanted to. Because God's a God of covenant. And it produces a covering over the church. And if that doesn't work, God will have you pray. He'll give you he'll have their face come before you, have their name come into your mind, and God's saying, pray. You can pray in English, you can pray in the Spirit. And watch what God does. Amen. And so that's the wall. On the wall, you're overlooking the boundaries. You're keeping a hedge around it. Patty had that vision a few years back of that canopy coming down on the earth, but there were intercessors holding from touching down. Pastor Nancy added to that somewhere here a few weeks ago that God showed her. Those are wall walkers. They can see out a little ways. They can see some things coming. But mainly they're making up the hedge. They're sounding alarms. Look out, this could be coming. Amen. And their arm to shoot down from the wall. Then we talked about the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers were usually elders of the land, judges that would determine who came into the city and who left, what could come in, what could go out. It's amazing how many churches have non-spiritual gatekeepers. Oh, don't raise your hands in here. We don't allow that. Don't even think of praying in tongues. We'll kick you out in a minute. What's going on? The gatekeepers have a defiled understanding. But then they'll let in anything that has the look of excitement. Do you follow me? And so now we've got churches ordaining homosexuals and inviting. I mean, just crazy stuff. What? Nobody qualified to watch the gates. But when you have a church that's got effective gatekeepers, they're watching the anointing. They're keeping out the wolves and the goats to the best of their ability. Amen. They're sensitive. In here, in this church, we've got several people, if not a whole group of people in here, that are very sensitive to witchcraft. They can know when witchcraft has entered the place. Amen. Pastor Rebecca, it's like she's got an antenna to it. And that Elijah spirit on her wants to lock horns with witchcraft right away. Amen. So what's happened? Gatekeeping. She's always got an eye on what's going on in the church. You come to me and say, watch out for that. That person's not right. And I'll say, I'm aware of that. And we've got others very keen to those type of things. You follow me? And so we want the right stuff to come in, but we want to keep the wrong stuff out. Amen. And so those are people at the gates. And I believe God's made us gatekeepers over the city. What should be allowed in and what shouldn't. Amen. And some stuff has come in lately, shouldn't have come in. But I'm telling you, before it's done, it's going back out. God's about to win the city for Jesus. Amen. That water tower is going to open up and it's going to change everything. The glory fixes everything. But then here lately, we've been talking about people that stand on the towers. Remember the towers? What did Habakkuk say? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Watch and see what it was saying to me. Habakkuk, who gave us the vision of the earth being filled with glory. Going back to what we started off talking about this morning. Remember we said there's a convergence of righteousness revelation with the glory being poured out. And Habakkuk is one that prophesied the glory. And he said the glory is for the end times. Right? Did he say that? And at the end it shall speak and not lie. Then he said everyone that reads this vision should run towards it. God's raising up a running church in the end days, running toward the glory of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Well, he got this revelation standing up on the tower. And the tower, I believe, is a prophetic place of intercession, where you're seeing what's coming afar off. I mean, if we were to go through the church, we could point out prophetic tower intercessors like Isaiah. There's coming a king in 150 years named Cyrus who will set free the captives. Daniel, you go into captivity for 70 times 7 weeks of years, right? 70 years and then there'll be another 490 years. Prophesying, even today, Daniel prophesied 2,500 years ago the tribulation. John, 2,000 years ago, prophetic tower watching intercessor declaring the revelation God gave him. And God's got a bunch of tower watching revivalists today. And we could go through Elijah, Jeremiah, all of the minor prophets talking about the end times. How about Isaiah prophesying? Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, being God with us. What an experience with God on a tower. And I've been on the walls. I've been at the gates. But I think one of the funnest places to be is on the tower. Because you see way off away what's coming. I mean, God put me on a tower years ago when he showed me that water tower opening up that I wouldn't see, you know, myself for almost 20 years, that tower. Well, 12 when I first see it. Standing on the tower is where you're going to receive so many visions, so many visitations, trances, dreams, encounters with God. That God's going to show you things to come. But we read as well that Uzziah built towers and he put on them engines for war that could launch spears and stones long distances. Because on the tower, I know an electrical engineer may not understand this fully, but a mechanical knows the higher elevation you are, the further you can launch a weapon. Amen. Just had to poke that one in just a little bit. I do have an electrical question for you after church. You might help. You might have to dumb it down so I can understand it, right? That time Charles gave me that paper. Charles is our church ultra genius. And he sees stuff in realms I can't even comprehend. He probably actually understands Heisenberg's principle of uncertainty and Schrodinger's equation and everything. And he had done a presentation at a national level of algorithms he'd written for facial recognition, 3D facial recognition. And I said, I would love to read that. So he brought it in. I said, now I'm going to understand. He says, yes. He said this. Here's how he said it. May not the exact verbiage, but this is what it was. I've dumbed it down for stupider people to understand. It's not exactly what he said, but I knew what he was inferring. You know what? I opened it up. I didn't understand a single equation in it. I recognized a few letters of the alphabet. That was it. Here. That's good, Charles. Good. Keep it up. How did I get on that? Dumbing it down. And so the towers are the place of not just perfecting intercession, but long-range warfare. Launching forth missiles way out into the future to do battle. And I believe the prophecies that Isaiah and John and others prophesied were actually warfare prophecies. You can war over the prophecies of the glory coming forth. Habakkuk from the tower prophesied the glory. It gave us now tools to speak the glory. Am I going too deep with this morning? Do you follow me on this? We have the same right. Years ago, I was at a Bobby Jean Merck conference. And her husband was alive at the time. And he came up and he gave this word. He said, this morning I was praying. And God showed me a bunch of World War I planes. Remember the World War I planes that were the biplanes? And they'd buzz around like little bees, you know, real slow, but, you know. And he says, they're in what they called a dogfight. All these bunches of planes were just fighting up in the air. And he said, I saw that vision. I said, God, what is that? He said, the Lord spoke right back to me. He says, those are the prayers of the saints 100 years ago interceding for today. He said, those prayers are still active and in warfare today. What you pray goes out as a missile, and it keeps moving around until it finds its mark. Amen. That's prophetic tower intercession. And I tell you what, my favorite place of prayer is to get on the tower. I mean, I'll walk the wall. If I'm up here praying, I'm walking the wall. I'm putting forth a hedge, and we pray Friday nights or Sunday nights. We'll do that a lot, starting at usually walking the wall. Then I'll hit a place where God wants me to prophesy some things or decree some things. Usually that may be standing at the gate. I speak this in this church. I speak this in this church. I command this out of this church. I bind ho-hum, whatever it might be. Battling witchcraft, Python, whatever comes to mind. You're standing at the gate. But my favorite place, and sometimes they've even jumped the gun and tried to go there too soon, is to go to the tower. Usually the tower for me is that when I'm at prayer here at the church, is that corner couch over there. Don't anybody take my seat. I'll bind witchcraft in a minute. And I'll go sit there and just pray in the spirit until I start seeing. So all of a sudden I get that place where I don't want to move and I'm seeing and things are clear. And it's like you just got whisked to heaven, to this high place. And that's the best place for me. Amen. Now you want to be wherever God's got you. Sometimes walking the wall is the best place for me for that moment. Because if I try to go to the tower and I should be on the wall, all I want to do over there is go to sleep. When I should be over here battling against anything that would try to come against our walls. Repelling whatever's trying to come against us. And so, but when you get to that tower, that's where all of a sudden you're seeing. Now, to my knowledge, I've never had a trance, been in a trance. Usually in trances, people are caught up to heaven. I've had dreams where I've been caught up nearly to heaven. But I've never actually been to heaven, to my knowledge. I think I would remember. I've never actually been to heaven. And I want to go. I want a trance or a visitation of some sort where I'm whisked to heaven and I have these encounters where it's, I don't want to die to do it, but I want that spiritual encounter. And I believe those take place often on the tower. You get that place where you've when you get in the tower, when I get over there and I get in the tower situation, I don't even remember who's in the building. A lot of times I don't realize where I'm at. I become totally separated from outside stuff. I probably can't even tell you what music's playing. Usually the music going pretty loud to help drown out distraction. And all of a sudden it's just me and God. And it's not uncommon, and those that have done this will confirm this, it's not uncommon that over time when you finally kind of come back to, we'll just say, your natural senses, that, oh, I'm here. Oh, that was 2 hours ago? Oh, wow, who's here? Who's left? You're oblivious. For that period of time, it's just like you and the Word, you and the Spirit, you sitting on the tower. But again, you don't want to try to go to the tower unless it's time to go to the tower. Usually, you will have to walk the wall before you go to the tower. And often you got to deal with stuff at the gate before you go to the tower. Because God don't want you going to the tower of witchcraft's all around you, you know, trying to slip in, or Python's trying to squeeze the life out of people. There's people you need to pray for on the wall. Usually the tower's after you settle all the local stuff. Is this okay with you this morning? And if you try to go to the tower too quick, listen to what I'm about to say. Susceptible to conjuring. And conjuring where you want to see something so bad you make yourself see it. You want to hear something so bad you make yourself hear it. Oh God, just speak to me. And all of a sudden you start concentrating. And once you start concentrating, you're relying on your own soul to see versus let something come up out of the Spirit. Usually where you enter the towers, you get to that place of just apart with God and you're worshiping. A deep level of worship, thankfulness, communion. All of a sudden, stuff comes up. But if you're doing it out of concentration, trying to see, we're going kind of deep this morning. But my thought is we're going to finish the Tower of Teaching this morning. So if you're trying to make yourself see it, there's the threat of conjuring. And now you open yourself to demonic operation. So you don't want to try to rush to the tower. You go to the tower after you've dealt with the local issues of standing on the wall, walking the wall, binding stuff at the gate, releasing whatever you need to release. Amen. Prophesying what you need to prophesy. And then, as the anointing releases you, you'll feel this almost a peace of now, go sit with me. Amen. And in intercession, often you don't want to go try to just sit in that peace place until you've dealt with things that are causing turmoil around. So, that being said, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. And I've got some passages here I'm going to try to put together. Speak to us this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6. And I'm gonna jump to a few places in this chapter, but start at verse number 1. O ye children of Benjamin. Who is Benjamin? Do you remember who Benjamin was? It was one of the 12 tribes, right? But he was the youngest son of Jacob. And he was a son of Rachel. So he was the youngest son of the favored wife, right? He said, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasserim. For evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. So he's telling his people, get ready to flee. Something's arising out of the north. Now I'm going to throw this in. And it's just something that, as I revelate on the passages, occurs to me. In Israel's day, and the threat came out of the north, who were the ones coming out of the north? Does anybody remember who the ones coming out of the north are? Would have been the Babylonians. Actually, originally the Assyrians. The Assyrians coming out of the north, which today would be Iran, Iraq area. The Assyrian Empire. Turkey. Actually, which today would be Islamic nations. Here we could almost pull forth. Understand, Islam didn't come on the scene for another 1,500 years. Islam's only 1,000 years old. But the nations that made up Islam were the enemies of Israel clear back in Bible days from the north. And almost like here's a warning for us today, watch out for the Islamic nations. Do you follow me? Goodbye. Because I don't believe anything's in Scripture by accident. So he's saying watch out for these countries coming forth. He says, verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely, meaning beautiful, good-looking, and delicate woman. Now understand, we read about Zion. The New Testament lets us know that Zion represents the church of the living God. Now Zion actually was a name given to Israel, right? Coming forth out of Mount Zion. But scripturally, as far as a typology, it represents the church. And he says, there's a daughter of Zion that to me is very beautiful. Understand, he's coming back for a glorious bride. A beautiful bride. And I believe where he's talking about the daughter of Zion, what the church is going to birth, not the whole church, but the church is going to birth a beautiful daughter that will become the bride of Christ. Amen. Could even be considered the Shunammite woman in the Song of Solomon. A beautiful woman preparing for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he says, I consider this daughter of Zion very beautiful. But then the next verse he says, verse 3, the shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go on up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. It sounds like that there are a group of people, a whole portion of the nation, are going to arise against this daughter of Zion. The shepherds don't represent the people of the north. Shepherds represent pastors that will arise against the revival daughter of Zion. We've been watching this happen for hundreds of years. In the Second Great Awakening, where God was birthing revival out of Cane Ridge and other places with the Baptists and the Methodists and drawing a blank, Presbyterians, still the Episcopalian church and the frozen chosen churches were rising up trying to shut down the revival. And there's always been a segment of the church trying to choke out and stop what's taking place in revival. And now we see churches at one time you would have said were on fire are now ordaining homosexual ministers, or embracing a homosexuality in their midst, and other atrocities, I believe, to God, and attacking even revelations coming forth. You want to know one of the things being attacked now? The God wants his people to prosper. Is there a more attacked message in the nation today? Yet in Malachi, God says that message will be what separates those who hear God from those that don't. Amen. Here's what's amazing. There was no message more prominent in Scripture that God wants his people to prosper. All through the Word. There's more about that than healing. Healing and salvation put together. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I give you the power to get wealth. I may establish my covenant. God has promised prosperity to his people. Are we after things? No. Are we after wealth? No. You know what I'm after? Seed. I'm after something I can use to shift the balance of power on the earth, the balance of influence on the earth. And I believe that's why God wants to strip the wicked from their wealth, is to strip away their power. Amen. So anyway, the shepherds will rise up against the daughter of Zion. And he spends quite a few verses talking about this attack. Look at verse 17. Also, I will set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now, we have right now today prophetic declarations going out across the world from holy men of God standing on the tower saying, this is coming. This is God. Repent from this. Connect to this. Here's what's taking place in the earth. And most of the church is saying, who do you think you are? There's no more prophets. There's no more apostles. Amen. And they're attacking what the watchmen are bringing forth. And what we're going to see, and in fact, if we finish here today, we're going to see it in the New Testament as well. Men will speak from the towers, but religion won't listen. I'm talking about religion being those that resist the move of God, that are caught up in form and formality versus the flow of the Spirit. So he says, I set up watchmen over you. Now go to verse number... for the sake of time. Go to verse 26. O daughter of my people, there's the daughter again, right? Daughter of Zion. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee a mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Now he's talking about the spoiler coming upon the nation of Israel. Not the daughter, but the nation of Israel, because they've attacked the people of God. In Jeremiah's day, do you remember Jeremiah's nickname? You may remember Jeremiah's nickname. Thank you. He was called the Weeping Prophet. Jeremiah had a horrible experience trying to confront sin in a nation. I mean, threw him in a pit naked. I mean, the things he went through. And what he did is he came to Israel and says, your sins have come up before God that he's about to deal with it if you don't repent. And as much as Jeremiah warned the nation, they dug their heels in even deeper. To the place when Ezekiel came along, he says, it's too late. Ezekiel says, Jeremiah warned you, but you didn't repent. Now here you go. Here's what's going to happen. Jeremiah said, if you'll repent, this can happen. But Ezekiel said, it's too late. Basically, in much of his writings. Jeremiah standing on the tower, seeing what's coming, sounds the alarm, and people didn't listen. That's happening in America right now to a high level today. Amen. But fortunately, we're seeing revival spread across the nation that a lot are. You want to know something I find very interesting? How many people who you would not say and point and say, there's a church going evangelical Christian, seem to have more insight and clarity than may have been that have been going to church all their lives. I'm watching people that recognize Trump is of God and he's involved in a move of God, or I'm watching church people been going to church all their life saying, I don't believe him, he's just not a nice guy. With no discernment of the times they're in. And it's like the Spirit of God is separating people that really will hear what he's saying, even if they've not been in church all their life. God's in the midst of some type of separating sheep from goats right now. And there's going to be some type of separation tangibly take place. So, he's telling the daughter of Zion, spoiling is about to happen. Something's going to shift. Verse 27. I have set thee, this is the daughter of Zion, say it's me. I have set thee, the daughter of Zion, for a tower and a fortress among my people, that they may know and try their way. In the midst of, how can I say, spiritual apathy, God still sets towers in place. And he says to the people, the daughters, I've set you for a tower. You're the towers. Intercessors that will go in deep with God. You become the towers that God's decreeing prophetic revelation from. There are prophets right now. If I want to hear a word from God, I go to. Now, are they 100% accurate? No, but a lot of them have a good track record. Kim Clement had a pretty good track record. If I wanted to hear some stuff, you know, that I believe God might be doing, he had an accuracy in what he said. I mean, he prophesied the impeachment stuff today. Prophesied Trump would be elected president in 2007. Hank Kuhneman, we watched one or two of his videos. Very accurate. He's got some prophecies he made earlier this year about the impeachment that are shattering in their implications, earth-shaking. But he said if they go through trying to impeach President Trump, there's going to be a shift that will hit America for 100 years. Made it before all this thing exploded like it did. What are they? They're towers. They're towers I can go get prophetic revelation from or information from. Amen. And you are assigned of God to be the one people come for revelation. You're a tower. Amen. And you're the source of making change in the earth. You're launching forth weaponry to bring forth this end-time move of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Here I am running out of time. We didn't barely get into this. Go to I don't have time to go there. Go to Micah chapter 4. No, hold that. Go to Matthew chapter 21. I may have to go over time today. Matthew chapter 21. And verse number 33. Jesus, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of that vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto those husbandmen? Now he spoke this before the religious leaders, right? And the parable says a landowner, who's the landowner? God. It's about God. He had built a vineyard. We could say that was the earth. Put everything in it they needed, including a tower. And he gave it to husbandmen. That would be man. And when it came time to receive of the fruit of the earth, we could even say that was the tithe. His portion, right? Instead of doing that, they killed all the messengers. Or beat them. End up killing the son who was Jesus, right? And this was the type that Jesus and his own son, who they wouldn't receive. But it's interesting to me, when he put all this in place, it specifically says, and he built a tower. Why would you put that in the midst of talking about farming the earth? He built a tower. Did you ever wonder that? Because God, in the midst, putting everything in place on the earth, made provision for prophetic intercession or vision to announce what God was doing at any point in time. And apparently, just like in Jeremiah's time, we're declaring from the tower what was going on and they wouldn't listen. Apparently, in this situation, there's a tower there, but either it wasn't manned or they didn't hear what was going on. But in that, he says, the daughter of Zion is the tower. I have to believe it was manned. But they wouldn't listen to the prophetic declarations. Did you follow all of that? That God's saying, I put a tower there, but nobody listened. They did their own thing. It's amazing how the Bible talks about prophets were always so often mistreated and abused. And you know what? It's not changed today. Now, we could try to name individual prophets, but what God's doing in these end times, I'm about to say something. Are you listening to me? We used to look to individual prophets to ascertain what God might be doing. But now God's raising up the daughter of Zion as a tower, as a prophetic voice. He's raising up prophetic end-time bridal churches. That if you want to know what's going on, look at the bridal churches. Look around you what churches are seeing miracle power. speaking on behalf of God, raising the dead, carrying anointings. Find out what prophetic voice they're bringing forth. What's God doing? You know what you'll find out? None of them will be saying, we're just hanging on till Jesus comes. None of them are going to be declaring, we're all sinners just saved by grace. If you were to do a study, I'm convinced of it. I haven't done a study, but I'm convinced of it. If you did a study of churches in America and the world that are seeing the miracle power of God in manifestation, you discover they're all voicing the same thing from the tower. God's about to bring the mightiest move on the earth that we've ever seen. Amen. And it's going to manifest the end time glory of God. Because not one man's going to manifest it. The whole body of Christ is going to manifest it. I should say, the glorious bride is going to manifest it. Who's a portion of the body of Christ? God speaking from the towers. See, now hopefully, through this today, I've placed in you a desire to pray. Let me go one more verse. I think it'll fit in and be a good closure to this today. Luke chapter 14. I'm not going to go there, but Micah chapter 4 talks about the end times, God's raising up towers in his all dealing with the mountains. Jeremiah 31 talks about the city, that God's going to build a city from the tower to the gate. Let me touch on that just for a second. Jeremiah 31 says God's going to build his city from the tower to the gate. What connects the tower and the gate? The wall. Tower, wall, gate. We read around the third wall of Jerusalem, there were 90 towers, about 100 meters apart. 90 towers, all connected by wall. In other words, he's building this city through intercession, through people that will virtually be in a relationship with him. Luke chapter 14, are you there? Well, let me get there. And let's go to verse number 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's God's cross he'd have you bear? Whatever assignment he's got for you. Amen. Your cross is his assignment for your life. Versus your assignment for your life. For which of you intending to build a tower, say tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then he talks about a king going to war. If he didn't have enough soldiers, would he not sue for conditions of peace? But who's going to build a tower? How many people do you suppose back then were building towers? You think the average everyday guy was building a tower? You had to be somebody of some authority or power if you're going to build a tower, right? You'd have to have something to protect. But we discover now that we're the towers. Which man going to build a tower will not count the cost to see if he can finish it? What I want to get across in closing this morning is, if you want to become one of those people that settle on the tower, there's a cost. You can't just say, hey, I think I'll just settle on the tower. There's a cost. Sometimes the cost is turning off the TV set and praying. Amen. Shutting down Facebook and praying. Cost may be coming to a service for prayer that you'd rather do something else. maybe setting aside time at your house to pray. But there's a cost. Cost may involve going to church, may involve fasting. The cost may involve getting rid of what God wants rid out of your life and maybe changing your motivations and attitudes towards things of God. Amen. For me, part of my cost is giving up the football years ago or the fishing that he took out of my life. Amen. What's the cost? I haven't been to a football game other than high school when my daughter was playing in the band. Well, if I've been in close to 20 years. Well, I took Lori when she was in band, so that's been probably 15 years ago. They used to live to go to the games. That became part of my cost. The cost is how much will you sell out to God to be fully immersed in His will. Amen? And are you willing, if you want to go to the tower? I mean, what good is a tower if you don't build a wall? If there's no gate. An enemy's coming. What are you going to do? Ain't no wall, no tower, no gates. See, I'm convinced before you can build the tower, you got to build the wall. Look at Nehemiah. First thing he built was the wall. Right? So you got to be willing to first work in learning to pray intercession and just pray in the Spirit. Target praying in tongues 10 minutes. Who was it? Bobby Connor was talking about what God hates in intercession. Prophet Bobby Connor, we watched his video a couple weeks ago on a Thursday night. He said, God hates multitasking during prayer. He's a jealous God. So he hates where you're in prayer and you're doing this. You follow me? One tendency people have in prayers, they feel like they're wasting their time when they just pray in tongues, so they want to work on something at the same time. Now, I believe in praying in tongues when you work on something, because I believe in praying in tongues all the time. Amen. But there comes a time just to pray in tongues and not work on anything. Where you can hear and see what God wants to say to you. You know, more focused. So you just say I'm gonna walk on the wall 10 minutes. Then say maybe 15 or 20, keep adding to it, where you can do an hour, maybe hours. But you learn to walk on the wall. Then you learn to stand at the gate and you prophesy, you decree things over the prison, over your church, over your pastor, over your finances, over your health, whatever. And you start decreeing. As you learn to do that, you're building up a reserve to build the tower. Are you willing? Here's the cost for a tower. I don't mean this to condemn anybody. When's the last time you sat still for an hour just to hear God? Hopefully in here, everybody say yesterday or, you know, last week. Or you know, I can say 2 hours or 3 hours. How about 5 hours? Do you have to do that every day? No. But there might be times that you're so hungry for God that you set aside a day. Today I'm seeking you. Now I'm a full-time pastor. I get to do this. If I want to, usually if I do it, it's going to be a Thursday. Thursday I have services, and Thursday I usually, in most cases, determine I'm not doing anything today but praying in the Word. And I'll start off in the morning, and I'll spend all day. I may take a break to do something small just to get some blood flowing so I don't just sleep all day, you know, keep doing snorefare, spiritual snorefare. I have to move around to get some blood flowing, but then I'm back to praying the Word. I get to do that. You may not get to do that. But there may be a time that you want to count the cost. Say, today I want to go to the tower. I'm going to spend a day with God. And maybe I've seen stuff because I was doing that from the very beginning. Maybe you were. I don't know. I don't know everybody's past. But when I first got saved, I would take Saturdays and pray all day. I take every night to be in the Word 2 to 4 hours. It's amazing that Patty stayed with me because I almost made her a Word widow. I'd come home, she'd be watching some silly sitcom. I'm not watching that stupid stuff. It's from hell. You need to repent. I'd go in the bedroom, shut the door, and I'd read the Word for 4 hours because I was spiritual. Stupid show. I'm still kind of that opinion. Well, listen, we're out of time this morning. Thanks for putting up with me a little extra today. But God's raising up Tower Christians, Tower Churches, those involved in prophetic intercession. So, Father, right now, as I stand at the gate, I decree over this church, there are none sick, none in lack, none in fear, none oppressed, none in unforgiveness, none in strife, none resisting the move of the Spirit. I bind every form of a ho-hum, of apathy, any Python-type activity would try to rest upon any member of this church. I speak as free to fully flow after the things of the kingdom. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.